This is our second study in the book of Galatians. We come today to Galatians chapter 2, and we begin in verse 10, going through chapter 3, verse 17. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul has been defending his apostleship against some false teachers in Galatia. He's been talking about how he went and visited the other apostles in Jerusalem and compared notes with them. Let's begin reading in verse 9. And when they, that is, the other apostles in Jerusalem, perceived the grace that was given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they would have us remember the poor, which very thing I was eager to do. The Bible says that if a person refuses to work, they should not expect to eat. However, if a Christian cannot work, or is working, but for whatever reason, not having their needs met, then other Christians should help them. Verse 11, but when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. He was doing something wrong. And Paul loved truth. Paul was no respecter of persons. He did the right thing. He would not allow himself to be intimidated. And he rebuked Peter. We are living in a time when no one is supposed to tell anyone that they are wrong. This is even looked down upon in a lot of evangelical churches that I have seen. They don't like it when somebody says this is right and this is wrong. So used to watered down mush in so many places. Well, Paul was not at all open-minded. He rebuked even the apostle Peter. And here's why. 12. For before certain men came from James, Peter ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Peter had embraced the Gentile Christians. But when his fellow Jewish Christians came, he acted like the Gentiles should be avoided. Sometimes, the first step towards sin occurs when a person is afraid of what others may think if they live the way God wants them to live. But you know what? If God likes you and God approves, that should be good enough. 13. And with him, the rest of the Jews acted insincerely, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their insincerity. These men of God were acting like a bunch of hypocrites. They knew better. But at that moment, they loved themselves more than they loved Jesus. They loved themselves more than they loved truth. And so they made Gentile Christians feel like second-class Christians. Terrible thing to do. It is possible for a Christian to fall into disgusting behavior. It is not possible for Christians to remain in disgusting behavior. At that point, you have to come to the conclusion that they're not Christian. 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, you are Jewish, but you have not lived by Jewish laws for a long time. You understand your freedom in Christ, Peter, so you don't live like a Jew. So why do you make Gentiles feel like second-class Christians because they are not living by Jewish laws? He's trying to please legalistic Jewish Christians. That's why. And that, by the way, is a lost cause. You cannot satisfy a legalistic Christian because they don't know when enough legalism is enough. They're not satisfied themselves. They're never sure of their salvation. That's a miserable way to be. 15. Now, listen carefully to these two verses. We ourselves, who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet who know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law shall no one be justified. How clear is that? If you know someone who thinks that they can or must work their way to heaven by keeping the law, by being good enough, give them these two verses. If they still believe that they can do it on their own, pray for them, because I don't know what else you can say. This verse is so crystal clear that a person has to be spiritually blind if they do not see that a person cannot work their way to heaven. 17. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we ourselves were found to be sinners, is Christ then an agent of sin? Certainly not. Christ is not an agent of sin. A Christian is someone who believes in Christ and follows Christ and is led by Christ. A Christian lets Jesus call the shots. And Christ never leads Christians to sin. Therefore, anyone who habitually sins is not a Christian. Can't be. Who stays in sin, never confesses, never repents, can't be a Christian. Can't be. Because a Christian is led by Christ, and Christ never leads a person to sin. Anyone who habitually sins does not have Jesus in them. Christ does not promote sin. 18. But if I build up again those things which I tore down, then I prove myself a transgressor. We sin if we try to get right with God by keeping some religious law. We sin if we try to keep right or try to get right with God by keeping the old Jewish laws, like Paul used to try to keep. That is sin, trying to get right with God by our own efforts. Some people think that if they do their religion well enough, they have a better than average shot at making it to heaven. But God's Word teaches that we have to receive Christ. We have to have a real relationship with Jesus to be saved. That's how it's done. 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. In other words, Paul is saying, by reading the Scriptures, Paul realized what God's holy requirements were. By reading the Scriptures, he understood the requirements of God's law. He was also honest enough to admit that he didn't meet those requirements. When a person compares their life to what God demands, any hope of being saved by being good enough goes right out the window, if they are honest. 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Someone says, that sounds like an evangelical adage. You know, it sounds holy, but no one can figure out what it means or how it works. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's one of those statements that can make a person scratch their head. What in the world does that mean? Like I used to have older Christians tell me years ago, Mike, give it to God. And then they walk away. What in the world does that mean? Speak in concrete terms that I can understand. You know? Well, this is the Word of God. God said exactly what He meant. This is what it means. When God says, it is no longer, or Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. When he says that, he means this. Jesus lives out his life and his will on earth through us every time we choose to do the correct thing instead of the sinful thing. That's all this means. Paul did not choose the things that pleased his flesh. He chose the things that pleased Christ. That's how Jesus lived out his life through Paul on earth. 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died to no purpose. If we could be saved by the law, then Jesus suffered and died for nothing. There was no point to it. If we could be saved by the law, the Bible would say, earn yourself salvation by being good enough, instead of what it does say, to as many as received Christ, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Who has bewitched you? They walked away from Jesus when they walked away from the truth. Paul says, who did this to you? Who cast a spell on you? And it was the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were the false Jewish teachers who claimed to be Christians, who tried to add Jewish laws to the work of Christ. And they did not cast a spell on the Galatians with a magic potion. They used words. Satan uses people to bewitch others with words. Words that sound good and seem to make spiritual sense but have no biblical support are Satan's specialty. 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, they did not receive the Holy Spirit after keeping X amount of God's laws for X amount of days in a row, that's for sure. They received the Holy Spirit when they heard about Jesus, believed the message, and trusted Him to save them. 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun with the Spirit, are you now ending in the flesh? You know, you got your start in the Spirit. Are you now going to work your way to heaven? You know, you got saved by grace through faith. Are you now going to keep yourself saved by doing the works of the law? It doesn't make sense. The law cannot give spiritual life to begin with, so it is nonsense to think that we are to stay saved by attempting to keep it. We can't do any good works to get ourselves saved, so it only follows that we cannot do any good works to keep ourselves saved either. It relies on our faith in Jesus Christ. 4. Did you experience so many things in vain? If it really is in vain. Yeah, they suffered so much for Jesus as Christians, and now they turn back. Was it all for nothing? They remind me of squirrels. Squirrels run 90% of the way across the road. Right? Did you ever see this? But if they hear a car, they turn back. Instead of running a short distance that they have left, Often, they'll return all the way across the road. All that running was for nothing. They retreated. The Galatians are like spiritual squirrels. The Galatians had suffered severely for Christ. They'd gone a long way with Jesus. But now, because of the false teachers, it all seems like a big waste. Because they were all back to where they were before they even heard about Christ. 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? See, he is trying, with example after example, to show us that the law really never did us any good other than to show us what's right and wrong. It didn't give us salvation. It can't help us keep salvation. It did not give us the Holy Spirit. And he says, did you receive miracles by keeping the law? Of course not. God did not do miracles in the early church because the Christians kept the Jewish laws or any other laws. The miracles came through the power of the Holy Spirit to authenticate the message that we are saved through the finished work of Christ. If God is going to do a miracle today, it will not be because we made ourselves good enough to deserve it. They come through faith by God's grace. 6. Thus Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This is a great idea. Think about Abraham. Consider Abraham. How did God deal with Abraham? How did Abraham get right with God? Because if you know that, then you will know how to get right with God. A pastor years ago, Baptist pastor, told me, in New Testament times, people get saved by faith. Back in the Old Testament days, they got saved by keeping the law. Not true. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. 7. So you see that it is men of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And another title for the sons of Abraham would be the saved. The sons of Abraham would be the same as the saved. And who are the sons of Abraham? The men of faith. In other words, if you trust Almighty God through Jesus Christ for your salvation, like Abraham did, then you are saved the way Abraham was saved. Then you are a child of Abraham. Verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Everyone who goes to heaven will go to heaven because centuries after Abraham, the man of faith, died, one of his descendants, whose name was Mary, had a son whose name was Jesus, and he died on the cross to pay for our sins. That's why God said, all the nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. All the nations will. That means that Jesus is the world's way of salvation. Salvation is only through Jesus. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. 9. So then, those who are men of faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith. God honors faith, as long as our faith is directed toward him. He responds to faith as long as that faith is in him. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But that faith has to be in Jesus Christ. Faith in someone or something other than Jesus won't get anyone to heaven. 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. If you miss the bullseye by an inch or a mile, it doesn't matter, you still miss. You still lose. And you can commit one sin in your entire life, or you can commit a million sins in your entire life. It doesn't matter. You still sin. You still miss God's bullseye. You still miss His standards for entrance into heaven. You lose, you're damned, you're cursed. You missed. So if somebody is relying on the law to get them to heaven, boy, they better keep it perfectly without ever failing, or they're going to be damned. 9 or 11. Now it is evident that no man is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Look at this. It is evident that no man is justified before God by the law. Any religion that teaches that you must be good enough on your own to get to heaven is in reality a path to hell. It may look like it's from heaven, but it is from hell. Any religion that tells you to trust in your good works is of the devil. If that statement shocks someone, if that statement angers someone, then it is clear that that someone has been deceived by Satan. He has them believe in a lie, because the righteous will live by faith, the Bible says, not by their own good works. 12. But the law does not rest on faith, for he who does them shall live by them. Notice, the law does not rest on faith. And this is where the false teachers back then, and many today, miss it. Law and faith cannot be combined. If you trust in your ability to keep the law for eternal life, you are leaning on yourself. If you trust in Christ, you are leaning on Christ. The law, think of it this way, the law is over here on your left, Christ is over here on your right. Which one are you going to lean on? You can't lean in two different directions at the same time. You have to choose. 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree. Back in Old Testament days, when a criminal was executed, his dead body was nailed to a post or a tree. That was to show that he was a criminal, and that his death was a curse for breaking the law. We'll carry that over to Jesus. Jesus hung and died on a wooden cross, on a tree. That was God's way of announcing that His Son was dying like a criminal, not for His own crimes, for our crimes, and that He bore the curse for our sins. 13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree, that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Notice that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive that promise through faith. The blessing that God gave Abraham was everlasting life. It was a right standing with God. Man's biggest problem is not gas prices. Man's biggest problem is that he stands condemned, guilty, and damned before God because of his sin. No matter how much God would like to bless man with everlasting life, he cannot do it because of their sin. Well, Jesus died and paid for our sin. That's good news. Now God is free to bless us if we receive Christ by faith and trust in Him. 15. To give a human example, brethren, no one annuls even a man's contract or adds to it once it has been ratified. That's true, especially back in those days, because they had something called a blood covenant. If two people wanted to make a contract, they would cut an animal in half, separate the bloody pieces, and then walk in between them, swearing to the terms of the covenant, and saying, God, do to me what we did to this animal if I don't keep my end of the bargain. Now, one could not hire a slick lawyer to weasel their way out of a contract back in those days. Blood covenants could not be changed or annulled. You break it, you change it, you die. Well, God made a blood covenant with Abraham to save him by faith, and through Abraham with us who receive Christ to save us by faith. It's a blood covenant that God swore. 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, which is Christ. The promise that was made to Abraham about a right standing with God through his faith applies to everyone who receives Christ as well. That's because the promise was made to Abraham and his seed, which is Christ. And Christians are in Christ. Therefore, the promise is ours also. We have the same promise sworn in blood by God that he will save us by faith. 17. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. God promised, if you trust in me, if you trust the Savior, then I will declare you righteous by your faith. And that is something he swore in a blood covenant. God gave that unconditional promise 430 years before he gave his law to Moses on Mount Sinai. God would never make a law that would cancel or reverse one of his unconditional promises sworn in blood. There's no way that he would make a law that would cancel a promise like that. He would never say, well, you know what, for 430 years, I have been saying that people are saved by faith, but now I have changed my mind. Yes, I have changed my mind. There have been plenty of people in paradise now for 430 years because I said they could be saved by faith, but I have changed my mind. Now it is salvation by works. Too bad. Those who tried to be saved by faith, I've kicked them all out of paradise. They're all in hell because I changed my plan in the middle of the game. And the rest of you who are still on earth, you're walking on thin ice. Boy, you're going to have to work like crazy and just hope that you're good enough. God does not change the rules in the middle of the game. We are saved by faith. No law of Moses could possibly change that promise. Next time, verse 18. Until then, so long, everyone.